Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, good morning, church. Wow, there's three people that are happy it's Easter. Good morning, church. And it is so, so good to be with you all this morning. My name is Derek, and it is an honor to be with you to open up the Word of God. If you're a guest, I just want to specifically welcome you. Our hope is, for sure, that you would feel welcome, that you would feel this place is warm. But number one, above anything else, what I prayed last night in my basement of my house for this service is that you would know that you've been in the presence of a living God. We can do a lot of things around here. We try to do them really well. But above all else, we know that we are a people that come around the living God, the presence of God. That's what's been true about the church for the last 2,000 years. Yeah, music's changed. The way we approach it changed. But the same thing is the people of God gather around the presence of God and are transformed. And so that's my prayer for you today. Last week, we took some time and we looked at the cross. And I shared a little bit about that, and I shared how there is no Easter without Good Friday, right? There's no resurrection without the crucifixion. You just can't have it. And so last week, we spent some time to pause to say, what was it about the cross? And we looked at the last few breaths of Jesus, the very few words that he said right at the end when he's hanging on the cross. And remember, we said that as they hung him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So literally the men that just nailed the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet, probably had blood from Jesus on them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. That's amazing forgiveness, radical forgiveness. And that's the joy that you and I have, is that no matter where you're at today, no matter what kind of baggage you think you bring, no matter how bad you've lived your life, this is the beautiful thing about the cross. All are welcome, every single one of us, no matter what you did last night, no matter what you did the week before or in a previous life or career. Jesus says, my cross shows you that I love you and that I'm willing to forgive. There's no limit. It's a beautiful picture. And so today, though, we're going to step away from the cross because the cross led to the tomb, but then we know the story of the tomb, right? It's empty. Amen. And so today I want to start out by reading the story of the resurrection to get us rooted and grounded into why we are gathered here today, why you got out of your bed and got your coffee and showed up here at Christ Fellowship. This is why, and I don't want to miss this morning. This is the story of the resurrection, and this is told by the gospel writer Luke. Now, he was a physician, a really smart guy, but he took down notes as he was watching Jesus and learning from Jesus, and he wrote down the gospel of Luke, and we find this in Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bible. If not, it's going to be on the screen here. This is the story, and this is why we have Easter. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. This is the story of Easter, as told by an angel that was waiting for the women as they came to Jesus. And the line that I love about this, and the line that I want us to really press into today, is this one line. It says, why do you seek the living among the dead? See, the resurrection life is not a life that ends in death. It's a life that ends in eternal life. It is life. And so the question, though, for many of us today is we wrestle with, what does this resurrection, this historic event that Jesus supposedly, some would think, came back from the dead, what does it mean to us over 2,000 years later? And so today, what I want to look is I want to look at, what does it offer you and me? 2017, no matter where you're at in life, what does it offer you this morning? What did Jesus say and do through his life, death, and resurrection that means anything to you today? Well, as I was preparing this week, I realized that we are in the midst of spring football and college football. Anybody say amen? It's about time. Come on, come on. I know they say America's sport is baseball, but I think around these parts, it is football. Anybody else? I know there's some baseball love, but man, the football thing has got it going on. And so this last Saturday, my beloved Buckeyes, where I played football, they had their spring game. And then I hear there's an orange team down the road in some town called Knoxville that's going to play next Saturday. And they're going to be playing a game. And I was thinking about my time playing for the football team at Ohio State, at the Ohio State University, I should say. I was thinking back at the fact that it took me two times to walk onto the team. I wasn't one of those guys that just got a full ride out of college. I had to try out two times to actually make the team. And so the first time, nobody made the team. The second time, I did the same thing, went through the tryout, put in my film, all the things. And that time, they said, you are on the team. And I was thinking about the one thing that kind of gave me an anchor, which was my locker. And so I asked them to get me a locker today. And as you can see, they're working on my sanctification because they got me an orange one. And I'm going to forgive them because I love Jesus, so I'm going to forgive them. But my locker, it represented some very true things to me. And I think maybe some of you can relate a little bit. The first thing my locker represented in college was that it gave me a new identity. See, remember when I was in college, the first few years of my life, I wasn't on the football team. And so my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, we sat at the next to highest bench watching the game all the way down on the horseshoe field. And everything in my body, every cell in my being said, I am meant to be on that field. I'm not supposed to be watching this. I'm supposed to be a player. But I was on the outside. I was an onlooker. I was a spectator, just like many of us in this room are. But what happened is the moment that I found out, they said, Derek, you're now on the football team. And they walked me into the locker room and they gave me a locker. My identity changed. I wasn't an outsider. At this point, I was an insider. I wasn't just a fan. I became a family, a part of the brotherhood of the football tradition at Ohio State. It changed in that moment. I remember the first time that I went to my game day locker and I opened up my locker and I saw something that really just stuck with me, and it was my locker and my jersey. And now I know some of you are gonna boo, it's Ohio State, I get that. But just imagine for a moment, if you were growing up a Vols fan, and your hope and your dream was to one day grow up to be a football player on that team, and the moment that you saw your jersey, not only with the Volunteers on the front, but then to see this last name, your last name, on the back of the jersey, it was a special day for me. Extremely special. And in that moment, the reality that I was no longer on the outside, that I was part of the family, my identity had shifted. I had my name on the back of my jersey to prove it. And so my identity changed. And I'm going to put this right here so you can see this the rest of the time. And we're going to be redeeming this orange locker with some Charlotte and Gray. But not only did this locker offer me some identity, but it also offered me some security. Now remember, I've told you before, as a walk-on, that you don't know if you're going to get cut. Like, it's not just a given. If I run that, you know, the out, and you saw that move, I still got it. If you run that out and you catch that pass and it hits your hands and you drop it, like, immediately my thought is, I'm gonna get cut today. I'm not gonna be part of the team tomorrow. And so when I would show up at my locker after practice or the next day, and as long as there was stuff in it, thankfully, I knew that I had some security, that I was still part of the football family. So my locker, it gave me some security. It was where I met my teammates and have lifelong friendships because we met at my locker. And so my locker provided some identity. It provided me some security, but it also was the pathway to my purpose. You see, as a football player, my purpose was to come to my locker and not to stay at my locker. That would be a terrible football player, right? No, my purpose was to get dressed at my locker, but then to leave my locker and to go play into the position, the authority, the gift that I had been given as a player. So I came to my locker for practice. I left and went out and fulfilled my purpose as a football player. On Saturday mornings, I'd come on game days and I would put on the jersey. I would put on the jersey that's got my name, and I would leave my locker and I would go play into my purpose. This wasn't the purpose, but it led to my purpose. Now, I think if we're honest this morning, every single one of us desire these three things. I think it's a God-given, He wired us this way. We want this. We want to first know, who am I? Identity. And once we kind of get past that, we want to know, what can I trust? Where is my security? Who can I trust in? We all have this innate desire to have something we can have security in. And then not only that, the struggle with many of us in this room is we want to know, what was I created to do? What's my purpose? And I think if we're just being honest this morning, these three things are why people do some crazy things. That's why people go and they work out crazy. That's why people go and get all kinds of things done. That's why people pour themselves into their job because they find identity in there. So I don't know what your locker is. Maybe it's a classroom as a teacher. Maybe it's your gym membership at the Y down the road. Maybe your locker is your law practice or your small business. But my question today would be, where do you find your identity? Where do you find your security? Where do you find your purpose? And here's the reality. This locker, I had a ticking time when I started. I had 5 years of eligibility, right? This was not going to last forever. And so the reality is the things that we often find, our purpose, our security, our identity, many of those things, they're not bad things. Hear me, they're not bad things, but they're not eternal. They're not going to last when you breathe your last breath and you get laid 6 feet under. They're not going to be there. And so my question today is, what will give us some eternal identity, some eternal security, and some eternal purpose that we can leave here today and we can know beyond a shadow about that I have a purpose, that I have identity, I have security. That's what I want to, because that, I think, is what the resurrection of Jesus offers us. Now, when I think about the resurrection of Jesus, there's one word that sticks out to me probably more than any other, and this is the word redemption. Redemption. And this word redemption, if you think about it, you know, back in the day when you take bottles back and you get redeemed them, you get like a nickel back. Like, I wish they had that back in the day now. But redemption is a buying back. That's what it means. Or it means to restore back to the original design or original owner. And this is what the resurrection gives us. Redemption. The whole time around Jesus' life, it is a life of redemption. Now, I just want to give you a few very specific ways that God just gives us these little pictures of how he is weaving redemption all the way through the story of the death, resurrection of Jesus. Now listen to this. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, right? It was disobedience. They chose not to trust God. In that moment where Adam and Eve, where they disobeyed God, where were they at? The Garden of Eden, right? They were in a garden. So where did sin originate? In a garden. And just think about the life of Jesus. Where was it the night before that Jesus was crucified? Where did he pray? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And where the garden was a place of disobedience with Adam and Eve, the garden Jesus was at was a place of complete obedience. He said, not my will, but your will be done. You see, he was redeeming. And let me ask you, who did Mary think that Jesus was after he was resurrected? A gardener. Do you see? Do you see the redemptive quality? See, what happened in that garden, it started in the garden and it ended in the garden. Redemption. Jesus redeems that element of the garden. It's such a beautiful picture, but he didn't just finish there. Let me ask you this question. Where do you get fruit from? It's okay, you can answer. A tree, okay? We all good in the same faith? You get fruit from a tree. And so when Eve took that enticing fruit from Satan, and she had her pride rise up, and she said, I'm not going to obey God, I'm not going to trust God, but I'm going to trust what Satan, and she took that fruit. She got it from a tree. Now, look at the redemptive work of Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. What was Jesus crucified on? A cross. And what is a cross made out of? Wood. And where does wood come from? I think we can all get this one. From a tree. Do you see it? What began on a tree ended on a tree. Redemption. Where this tree led to death, separation from God forever. When Jesus died on the tree, he says, no, I don't just give you death, I give you life, and it's for eternal. I'm going to restore your relationship with God that was broken when you first took the fruit of that other tree. See, that's the redemption of God. This is what redemption means. It means that you owed a price that you couldn't pay. Jesus came to pay it, and he now says, if you place your faith in him, I have redeemed them. I've bought them back at a price, and my price was my life. This is the resurrection story, a story of redemption. But it doesn't stop there. What I see in the text as I read the Bible is he wants to go a little further. And the first thing in your notes I want you to write down is that the resurrection offers identity. It offers us identity, and not just any identity, but a new identity, a redeemed identity. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see that? The transfer that takes place. We were of the kingdom of darkness, destined for death, but because of Jesus and through our faith in him, he has transferred us from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. He has redeemed even our identity. Let me read you what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone, everybody say anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it's a redeeming of our identity. And we see this redeeming of the identity throughout the scriptures. You see the redeeming of the resurrection when doubting Thomas becomes believing Thomas. Peter, who denied Christ, becomes Peter, who preached Christ. Saul, the persecutor of the Christian church, became Paul, the planter of the Christian church. Through the resurrection, we are no longer sinners, but saints. No longer enemies of God, but friends of God. No longer destined to death, but destined to reign in life. Life. No longer slaves to sin, but free to live with God. This is what the resurrection offers us, a completely new identity, a new creation in Christ. And so my question for you this morning, for us to really wrestle with, is where do you find your identity? What type of thing? Maybe you have a locker, maybe you have a job, whatever that is, where do you find your identity? And is it fulfilling you, and is it gonna last beyond your last breath? That's the question that I think we should answer today, because those that have embraced Jesus with faith, his stance is that you are no longer a sinner, but you're a child of God. And nothing can ever change that. That is the resurrection, redeeming quality of our identity. Jesus lives. Therefore, I have my identity changed to his child. It's an amazing transition. But this is what the resurrection life looks like. New identity. The second thing I want you to write down in your notes is that the resurrection offers us security. Now, I think if we're completely honest in the room, even the men in the room, we all are scared sometimes, except for my father-in-law who is in the crowd today. He never gets scared because he is a beast and he's just the man. But all of us other men who, if we're honest, we can be scared. And one thing that I'm scared of is snakes. And I hate snakes, so never think about bringing snakes in this church, because we're not that kind of church, right? We're not a snake handling church. I hate snakes, all kinds. I just don't like them. I know God made them and they're good probably, but I just do not want to see a snake. But there are some other times in my life where I've had some fear and been scared. And one of the situations I was thinking about this week is, you know, my wife and I, we celebrated our 13th anniversary this summer. But early on, probably our second or third year of marriage, for Valentine's Day, I decided to take her out on a very secluded getaway in a cabin in the middle of nowhere in Ohio. And so I take her out there. We get in the cabin, we get it set up, we leave, we go to dinner, and then we come back and I pull out the strawberries with chocolate, I pull out the roses, I make a real fire, not a gas log fire, I make a real fire because I'm a man and I've got one plan for this weekend, right? I got one mind, like I'm going for it. And so that is what I was doing. And so we're sitting on the couch and we're talking and kind of just making, good conversation. And y'all are terrible. God can redeem that too, your minds. So we're sitting there on the couch and we're talking, and then she hears something. And she says, "Derek, what was that?" And I was like, "Nothing, baby. Like, let's keep focused here. There's a fire in front of us." And so we kind of set her down a little bit, and then there's another little thing, and I hear it this time, and I'm like, "What in the world?" But once again, I'm like, focus, get back to the focus. And so we're talking a little bit. I'm, getting the strawberries out and all that fun stuff, and just trying to have a good evening. And then we hear it again. And at this time though, there's something more to the story. And so I get a little anxious and my fear, starts raising up. So maybe there is something out here. Like we're nobody else around us. So like maybe that mass murder or that like Texas chainsaw murder, like maybe that could happen here. And so I start freaking out a little bit, just being honest. Inside now, I looked cool on the outside, but inside I was just dying. And so I said, "Baby, watch this." I went and grabbed my keys and I knew our vehicle was facing the cabin. And so, I'm an engineer, so I'm thinking outside the box. And so I pushed the lock button, and what's that do? The lights come on. I'm like, "Baby, look, nothing out there. Like, look at the lights." For the next few minutes, every time those lights would come on, I would like look, and then the lights would go off, and then I'd push the button again, and the lights would come on, and then they'd go off, and then I would push the button again, and I was just showing her, "Babe, there's nothing to be scared of. Like, we're good. Can we get our focus back here? Like, it's good." And so, we finally make it back to the couch, and then, wouldn't you know, we hear it again. A little louder this time. And so this time, when your fear goes from like it might be, but then your fear goes where like this is not logical, whatever I'm thinking right now, like I'm thinking worst case scenario. So my wife and I were looking at each other like, "What are we gonna do?" Like, I don't know why we didn't pour our cell phones out, but we didn't do that. Like, maybe because we didn't have reception. And so this is our brilliant idea of young adults in a cabin in the middle of nowhere. We take chairs and we put a chair at the front door, in front of that door, and a chair at the side door, and a chair at the back door. And we didn't just leave it at that. We then grabbed glass and mirrors, and we put those on top of each chair around the house. And finally, we're feeling like we're pretty good. And our thought process, I don't know. Like, I think we thought we wanted to at least be woken up if somebody was broken in. But like thinking back, like I'd rather die in my sleep than be awake when I die. So I don't know like what we were thinking. Like once again, we were completely out of our mind. So we get all this set up and we're scared to death. And then we hear it again. And I'm like, these are fighting words. Like, we're gonna go down. I'm just gonna go. And as I see out of the corner of my eye, the culprit, a pregnant mouse. Yeah, yeah. Can you imagine taking your man card and just handing it to your wife? Like, that's what I did. Like, but you can relate. You're laughing, and it's funny because you have been in a situation where you are scared to death, and it made no sense whatsoever. Now, here's the reality, though. Some of us have had situations in our life where we should have been scared. Some of us are going through some things right now in our life where every single one of us, if we were walking in your shoes, we would be scared. Maybe it's a medical report. Maybe it's you just lost your job. Maybe some family situation, some family drama. And today you're coming in here scared. Well, here's the good news. The disciples, they were scared to death too after Jesus was put in the tomb. And they were gathered together in a room and they were scared. They were fearful. And you got to think, why were they scared? Now you got to remember, these disciples, they were associated with Jesus. They had spent 3.5 years of their life following him, being with him, seeing him do miracles. And then they were sent out to do miracles and to proclaim truth. And so we got to ask, what were they thinking? These disciples, the last images that they had of Jesus were this. They would have seen Jesus carried away in to being put in prison. The next day, they would have seen Jesus beaten, bloodied by the soldiers. They would have seen Jesus had the crown of thorns put on his head. These are all the images that would have been in their mind's eye. Then they would have thought back to the time when he took the cross and he had to carry it up, and then they gave it to another man and that man carried it because Jesus was probably didn't have enough strength to do it. And then they would have been thinking about the cross laying there and Jesus on top and the nails going in and the real blood, the real cries of pain, and then that cross going vertical and Jesus hanging there. These are the things they would have been thinking about. And then they would have been thinking about the time where Jesus at the very end of his life said, "Father, unto you I give my spirit." And then they would have been thinking about the dead body of Jesus, the lifeless, dead, no pulse, no breath body of Jesus being pulled off that cross and taken and put in a tomb. This is what they would have been thinking about this time. And the reason why they were scared is they're thinking, if they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to me? And so because of that, they find themselves in a room and they've locked all the doors and they've probably put plates on top of chairs just to make sure nothing's gonna happen. And we pick up in John chapter 20 and we see this story unfolding and Jesus is gonna tell them a little bit about security, what we're talking about right now. John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, that's the day of Easter, today, this is what we're calling it, when Jesus was raised up from the dead, he stepped out of the tomb like we read earlier, this is the same day, it's just evening now. So on that evening, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were scared, had good reason. It wasn't a pregnant mouse. No, they were gonna be killed if they were associated with Jesus. And so they're scared, they're fearful. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. See, this resurrection offers us redeemed security. They were scared and they had good reason to. They were anxious, they had good reason to. But what changed? Did their circumstance change? None whatsoever. Did the Jews still want to kill these men? You bet you. But what changed? What brought the peace? What allowed the fear to be deflated? What was it? It was the presence of Jesus in their life. He comes and stands in the midst of them and says, "Peace be with you." See, this is the security that God offers, because in this moment, Jesus is fulfilling the promise that he said. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not gonna do that." And so he coming in and standing in their midst was fulfilling the promise that he gave them, that "I will be with you." And so it wasn't their circumstance changed, but it was the presence of God that changed. And listen, as followers of Jesus Christ, our security is not based on the stock market. It's not based on my 401k. It's not based on my job security or my family situation. It's not based on any of those, because any of those could give at any time. The follower of Jesus, the security comes by knowing that he is with me. It changes everything. That's why when David writes about Psalm 23, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because David was a tough dude? No, he says it in the next verse. He says, because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why was David not scared in the valley of the shadow of death? Because God was with him. Why were the disciples not scared when they were in this room, locked from the Jews? Because Jesus was with them. Why do we not have to be scared and be anxious and fearful in our lives? Because Jesus says, I will never leave you an orphan. I'll be with you. He provides us redeemed, eternal security, not just for this life, but for eternity. This is what we have to hope for as believers. Security through presence. So where do you find your security this morning? I think it's another question, just like we ask, where do you find your identity? Where do you find your security this morning? And the last thing that I want us to write down in our notes is that the resurrection offers us purpose. The resurrection offers us purpose. And so Jesus is now with these disciples in this room. The doors are still locked, and Jesus has said, peace be with you. And then verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now this is a very interesting statement of Jesus. So listen, if you are a Christian and you are following Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, this should perk your ears up because it means something to you. It should. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And so we have to ask the question, what was Jesus sent to do? It's a question that we should need to be able to answer. What was Jesus sent to this earth from heaven? Remember, he stepped out of heaven and wrapped himself in flesh. What was he sent to do? I think primarily you could sum it up in two ways. He was sent to first and foremost reveal the Father to us. What is the Father like? What is his character like? What's it mean to be in relationship with the Father? And so Jesus was a representation, was a demonstration, was a proclamation of the Father. And not only was he revealing the Father, but he was coming to redeem. The ultimate redemption, redeem you and me from the penalty of sin for sure, but he also came to set up this kingdom called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and in that kingdom is a story of redemption where he is making all things new, not just in some other earth off in the distance of eternity, but today Jesus set up the kingdom and we are now co-laborers. We are now partnering with God to see redemption. So if you've asked today, what is my purpose? Your purpose may be to be a lawyer, it may mean to work at Eastman, it may mean to be a teacher or a stay-at-home mom, but that's not your total purpose. That's the outflow of your purpose. That's the pathway of your purpose. Your purpose is to continue the ministry of Jesus. Your purpose, no matter what you find your hands to do, your mind to think about, no matter what God has given you, your purpose is to demonstrate the King where you're at, to demonstrate his kingdom wherever you're at. And so what that looks like, maybe for a lawyer, it looks like you operate with integrity, that you operate with total truth, that you hire and you handle things the right way, that you have that fiduciary responsibility, you actually carry that out. For a teacher, what's it look like? Maybe you speak truth. I didn't say you preach the gospel at church, but you or at your classroom, but you speak truth. You speak identity, you speak encouragement over the kids in your classroom. You demonstrate what it looks like for somebody to genuinely love somebody else. You see, what the resurrection gives us is purpose. Everything we do now has value in the kingdom. Everything we do, everything we say has value. Every person we interact with has value because Jesus is no longer dead. He's lived, and he says, now you don't stay at the cross and you don't stay at the empty tomb. You go into the world. That's your purpose as a believer. And this is what the resurrection offers us. It offers us identity. Man, that's gonna last far beyond your last breath. And there's identity as a child of God forever. Security that you have the living God, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you as a follower of Jesus Christ. So you have security and it gives us purpose. Everything we do now comes under the kingdom of God, the authority of God, and I'm just representing the kingdom of God to a world who is in deep need of it. Now, when I think about those three, the one word that stands out to me at the front end was redemption, but the word that stands out to me on the back end is hope. See, the cross, the word that stands out is love. Love, 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 sacrificial love, all of it on the line. I'll give my life, that is love, but the power of Jesus being raised from the dead is hope. And the hope is that even dead things, when God is involved, can come back to life. What we've given up on, God hasn't given up on. And this week, as I was preparing, I got a call from my buddy in Houston, and I was out on my back deck, and he said, "Hey, Derek, how you doing?" And he said, "Tomorrow is a very special day for me." And I said, "Yeah, what is that?" And he said, "Tomorrow marks 1 year, 365 days of sobriety." And I celebrated on the phone with my brother down in Houston, my brother in Christ. I'm an only child, but my brother in Christ, I celebrated with him on the phone. And he began to tell me the story a little bit more. For 20 years, he was an alcoholic. And he said for at least the last 10 years, he had a 12-pack every single night, every night. And he said for the last 10 years while he was in that season, he never once had dinner with his family because he didn't want to risk the drunken state he was in to be taken away. 10 years, 12-pack, no dinner, no relationship with his girls. And the way he and I came to know each other is I was preaching at a church in Houston, Texas, and he comes in and I preach, and afterwards I'm praying with some people, and he comes up to me and says, "Hey, I want to pray with you." And he grabs me and we go off in the corner room, and this grown man, this muscular guy, big guy, he begins to weep. All the years, everything that had been taken from him because of his addiction were being poured out in that moment. And he cried out to God, "God, I believe you can save me. I believe you can empower me to have victory over this." And I prayed with him that day, and it was a powerful moment. And he called me to tell me, "Listen, 365 days later, I'm still free from my addiction. The world had written me off. My ex-wife had written me off. My girls had written me off. But I believe that Jesus was able to restore even a wretch like me." See, that's hope. That's the hope the resurrection offers each and every one of us. What we think is dead when Jesus is involved is just one breath from becoming back to life. And so I don't know what it looks like in your life. Maybe this morning your marriage is just on the very last little bit of hope. And you're saying it's done, it's over. Maybe today you need some hope for your marriage. Or maybe you've got a relationship with your kids, or you haven't even seen them, you haven't heard from them for a long time, and you've given up hope. Or maybe your career has taken a left when you thought it would go right, and today you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I'm unemployed. I don't have anything to offer the work world." What if the same Jesus that raised, or the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit, was at work in your life? And this is what I want to challenge you with this week, that little section at the end of your notes that says the application challenge. I love to give people a challenge because I don't believe that I have all the answers, but I believe I know one, somebody who does, and that's God. So my encouragement is for you to get with God this week, whether that's driving in your car, sitting in a deer stand or a turkey stand or blind or whatever you got, or wherever you get with God, you just have this conversation with him and say, "God, there's an area in my life where I don't have hope. I don't think there's any possibility of this being resurrected. And so I'm believing that there's no hope, but I believe because you were raised from the dead, Jesus, that you can breathe life into this situation." And I want you to offer that to the Lord. "God, will you do this? Will you speak life? Will you be the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Will you bring that to my life? And by your obedience and faith, I'm looking forward to hearing about the testimonies of those prayers you left for dead, of those relationships you left for dead, but by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit that lives in us, that'll bring those back to life." The resurrection is hope, and I hope that you're stirred with hope this week as we leave this place. Lord, thank you so much for this group of people. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this city and this region. Lord, thank you for the influence that you've got and you've given each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that you have given us an identity that far surpasses what we do. You've given us the security that's not based on what this world has to offer, and that you've given us a purpose that whatever we find our hands to do and our minds to engage in, that it can give you glory and can be aligned with your kingdom. And so I pray that you would give us a vision of what that looks like this week. Stir up hope, Lord. Stir up faith. We love you so much. We're so grateful to serve you and to love you today as we celebrate the risen King. In Jesus' name, amen.